It's great to be with you. So good because, you know, if I'm online, I'm conscious you can see my face. It's really hard to see everybody else's. So it's so good to be able to be here. I'm more than just a head in a box. And it's just lovely. And thank you so much for your prayer and your support for our persecuted family. It makes such a difference. Your speaking out, your giving, and your prayer for our family around the world. And we've got a video that I just want to watch. It's the top five video, so these are the five hardest places on planet Earth to follow Jesus. And it does a lot of the kind of who Open Doors are and what we're about. And it means we can kind of get into 1 Peter a little bit more. So, great. Rebecca, Etni, and Ratna are three Indonesian women. Rebecca is a GP. That's what she does. That's what she does for her living. And they serve the church on a Sunday. And as these three women would walk to church on a Sunday, they would notice loads of street children, if you like, children just abandoned for the day, kicked out by their parents. And so they thought, I know what we'll do. We'll start with the blessing of the community. We'll start gathering all these children and we'll start a Sunday school. So that's what they did. They gathered them, they gave them breakfast and some lunch, they played games, they had fun, and importantly, they started to share Jesus with them. And it was brilliant. The kids loved it, they invited their friends, and it began to grow, and it was flourishing. But then came a bit of a problem. Some local fundamentalists heard about what was going on, and they sought to shut it down. They got these three women arrested. And a show trial took place. And during this show trial, as the judge was explaining what was going on, 500 fundamentalists crammed into this room and were screaming abuse at these three women. As a result of them telling some children about Jesus, they were imprisoned for 5 years. Can you imagine that? 5 years in prison for telling children about Jesus. And in the prison that they were thrown into, they were thrown into this wing called Block Juanita. And Block Juanita contained jihadists, terrorists, drug smugglers, murderers, and three women who taught some children in a Sunday school. The walls of the prison were covered in urine and excrement when they arrived. There was another lady in the prison that if you gave her $10, she would kill anybody for you. This was the kind of dark place that these three women found themselves in. Hopeless, dark, a place of suffering. And yet in this life, if you call yourself a Christian this evening, if you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, then we are going to face tests, aren't we? Our faithfulness to following after Jesus will be challenged. And so when that happens, the test is, will I shine brightly into the darkness? Will I respond in faith? Or will I go the other way? Few of us in this room will ever face tests like that, or martyrdom, or extreme persecution. But every single day, you and I face choices, don't we? Will I live for Jesus? Will I go this way? Will I say that? Will I not say this? And we're forced daily to choose between Jesus and the world. And we had read to us from 1 Peter 1. Peter's writing from Rome, the epicenter of the empire, around AD 64. And he's writing to a scattered group of believers in what would be modern day Turkey. A faithful minority living in an increasingly hostile environment. And wider history, wider reading tells us that the church were hunted. The early church were persecuted, they were tortured, they were sent to the circus, weren't they? And so daring to utter the words, I am a Christian, not only would lead to kind of mockery and insults, but it was potentially far more deadly. For the early church, there was therefore this expectation that to follow Christ meant they would be tested, meant that actually it's going to be really tough. There are going to be moments where this is really hard. That light and darkness are so fundamentally different to one another. That if we go from one to the other, it's going to be different. It's going to come with challenge. And the type of suffering that Peter is referencing here in 1 Peter He's writing about persecution, suffering for loyalty to Jesus Christ. Let me read these words again to us. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I've got some thoughts to reflect on 1 Peter here, and the first is this. As a Christian, our testing is very real, but we need to remember this. And the persecuted church, remember this, it's temporary. Though it's real and it hurts, it's temporary, it's not forever. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Rejoice literally means to jump for joy, okay? Now, you might jump for joy, I don't know about you, I jump for joy probably if my kids do really well with something, my son scores a goal in football, I jump for joy when my football team win, I jump for joy if I got a job, or you got a promotion, you did well in an exam. There are moments you jump for joy, right? Who here was jumping for joy when they experienced suffering? Okay, that's the answer I was expecting. Yet, this is what Peter kind of talks about. To rejoice in the context of suffering, it doesn't seem right. And yet, it's because Peter is trying to drive at something that goes deeper for us. He's trying to root us in something else. He's trying to root us in a joy that isn't dependent on whether we're having the best day of our lives or the worst day of our lives. That we're on the mountaintop or we're in the valley low. That our joy and our contentment and our peace and our hope would all be found in the person of Jesus Christ. In a trust that whatever is going on in our life, in our world, that God has got it. That our faith is not conditional on God answering all of our prayers the way that we would want him to. It's not as if we can say, well, God, I will trust you and I'll go your way as long as I always get what I want. When we're talking about the persecuted church, it's not even conditional on our physical safety, our health, our financial well-being, our popularity, or our happiness. Our faith is living for an audience of one, no matter the cost. And it's in this knowledge and trust in God that it brings us joy, even in the midst of suffering. In a sense, it's this trust and hope and faith in Christ. It's so simple that even in the face of suffering, there's no distractions. All I have is Christ. In the first 24 hours that Rebecca, Etney and Ratna were in this horrendous prison in Indonesia, something remarkable happened. Rebecca sensed that she felt the whisper of God. And so responding to what she heard, she managed to track down some buckets and some cloths, and she began with her two friends to scrub down the prison, to start cleaning. They began to take the food that they were given, the rations they were given, and give them away to other inmates so they could have substantial meals, even at a cost to themselves. And gradually, little by little, the environment began to change as these women took the choice of, I'm going to thank and praise God in the midst of this storm. And in just the third week of their imprisonment, one of the prison guards came to Rebecca, knowing Rebecca was a GP and he had severe stomach cramps. And he came to her and said, will you help me? Now imagine you were being locked in a cell for 15 or 16 hours a day by this very guard who then says, will you help me? Yeah, I'll help you with a cheeky elbow. No, she did help him. She gave him medical advice. And after another month, she was giving medical advice to 40 guards within this prison context. You see, these ladies in prison, they made a choice to shine brightly in the darkness, to trust Jesus, to have joy despite the circumstance. And the reason they could do that is because they saw the bigger picture. They knew that testing is real. They were in prison. They were experiencing it. But they knew it wasn't the end of the story. There's a little phrase that I love here in 1 Peter when he's talking about suffering and he says, for a little while. It's as if he's saying, friends, in the context of eternity, whatever you're going through, it's for a little while. Now, for some of us, that little while can feel like a long time. But in the context of eternity, it's as if it's a little while. This world is fleeting, isn't it? Especially when we compare it to all that is to come, life is short. Look at how Peter describes all that is to come. I love these verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercies, caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled, that is unfading, that is kept in heaven for you. Isn't that amazing news? Your future is undefiled. It's imperishable. Nothing can stop it. I get excited when I read these verses. It's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What an amazing description he gives to a bunch of Christians under massive pressure. To a bunch of Christians being persecuted for their faith. You might suffer, but it's only for a little while. And I did have this rope. The reason I mention it is because I think my kids have like lost it. That's what I'm going to say anyway. I can't possibly have lost it, but my children have. But I had this rope, and Francis Chan does it brilliantly, where he has this rope and it represents all of eternity, and it's a rather long rope. And just at the tiny little end, say the rope starts here and it goes all the way over there, like this much of the rope he colours in, and he says, this is your time on earth, and the rest of this is eternity. So why do we live and make all of our decisions based on this little bit here instead of all of this to come? And it just puts it into context for us. It's real, but it's temporary. The second thing the persecuted church teach us, and I love this from 1 Peter, is that these moments of testing, they can refine our faith. They can reveal who we really are. The word picture that Peter uses here in verse 7 is of gold being tested and refined. And so the purest and most valuable gold was refined. It was heated to the hottest of temperatures so that the impurities would be removed from it. And once the impurities were being removed, the refiner would continue heating up the gold. And he'd watch for the molten metal to become shiny and reflective. He would want to see his own reflection in the gold. Then he'd know, okay, it's pure now. It's without all of this impurity. And I've said before, the point of this life isn't for us to feel good all the time or for us to rise up the career ladder. These are good things to be highly thought of. But surely it's to deepen our walk with Jesus. It's to make much of him. To shine brightly in the darkness. And one of the ways that God chooses to do that is to strip off those impurities. Is to make us more like his son. I used to think I didn't need my edges knocking off. I've realized I've got plenty more that need doing. Because I need to be more like Jesus than I am today. And he does it because we're his precious children that he loves. Dearly loved by our Father in heaven. Who wants nothing more for us than for us to delight to walk with him. When so-called Islamic State swept across the Nineveh Plain, I'm sure you can remember it, it was on the news for months and months, wasn't it? ISIS and all that they were doing in Iraq and Syria. Dr. Rebia literally overnight lost everything. Let me tell you about Rebia. He was a doctor. He ran a successful business. He owned multiple properties. He had multiple cars. He owned lots of land. This gave him status. This gave him influence. He was loved in his community. In many ways, in the eyes of the world, you might say he had it all. And yet when Islamic State came to cleanse his town of Christians, he had to grab his wife and his kids and whatever stuff he could grab into his arms and run for his life. Persecution turned Rebbe's life completely upside down. But it deepened and it refined his faith. This is what he says. Before they took away everything, I was a Christian only by name. But now my faith is alive. I now know the love of God more than ever before. And Rebbe went on to say this, and I find this incredibly challenging. So I'm not just saying this to you, I'm saying this to me. I hear this and I go, oh my days. Rebbe says this: one of the greatest challenges you face as Christians in the West is that you are more in love with life than you are with Jesus. More in love with life than you are with Jesus. This testing, this persecution of our brothers and sisters, it leads to a deepening and a reforming of their faith and their identity in Christ. And sure, we might not choose to go through difficult experiences and moments of suffering. None of us want to go through those things. But through these things, actually, we have the opportunity to love and to depend on Jesus more. That has to be our response, that we would depend on him more. Rebbe realized he didn't need all of this stuff. He just needed Jesus. And in that, he then discovered who he truly was. It's why this image Peter uses is powerful, of all this impurity, of all this stuff that's not necessary, being stripped away. And suffering has that way of removing attachments from us, the things we hold tightly that actually we realize just get in the way of our walk with Jesus. And in that place, it can free us to be more in love with Jesus than we are with life. And testing for our brothers and sisters, and in the place of suffering, those valley low experiences, maybe this is your own story. Talk about, oh, I met God in that place. I knew God in a way that I hadn't experienced before. Well, if it means encountering more of Jesus, wow. It's about how we respond. This is something that our North Korean family, the decisions that they take, they have to make this decision on a daily basis. So Bae is North Korean. She's one of 400,000 secret believers in North Korea, except she got discovered and she was thrown into a village, if you like, where she would be doing forced labor for her whole life. She was in this village because she was caught with a Bible. And so backbreaking labor all day, every day, for the rest of her life because she owned a Bible. And just like everybody else who's in this village with her, they're all starving because the authorities provide just enough food for you to stay alive. It's partly a punishment, but it's also reflective of the economic crisis that there is in North Korea. But when I say about being tested to the limit, being refined, being repurposed, discovering more of Jesus, well, that's not really Bae's story. You see, Bae's story starts at night. Because under the cover of darkness, she leaves her home and she treks into the forest. She finds a tree in absolute pitch darkness and she starts scraping away at the roots of this gnarly old tree. And as she scrapes away and she moves the dirt, she reveals her Bible. And she grabs her Bible, she sticks it under her cloak, and she heads back to the village. And as she heads back to the village, she's checking left, she's checking right, she's checking she's not being followed. And she heads back to her home, where a bunch of Christians have gathered. They've got a little candle just lit, and all the curtains are drawn, and the doors are locked. And she opens up the Bible, and she begins to teach. She begins to share the scriptures with these other believers. You see, that's her real work. That's where she's encountering Jesus. You say, where is God in North Korea? Well, with Bae and the 400 of 1,000 secret believers worshipping him in the dead of night. It's the North Korean underground church. And it's not just North Korea. It's across the world where our believers, our family, are worshipping in secret. And in that, they encounter the grace of God. Do you remember I started by talking about these three women in the Indonesian prison, and they began to transform the culture and the atmosphere within the prison? Well, they encountered Jesus more through their experience. After being in the prison for 3 to 4 months, they were called, Rebecca, Etney and Ratna were called to the superintendent's office. And these are the words from the superintendent. I was informed that you were subversive. So it was my mission to break you in prison. But you have been a blessing to this entire prison. How would it be he said. How would it be, Rebecca, Etney and Ratna, if we could invite your church to come and lead a service in the prison every single Sunday? Bearing in mind the reason that they were in prison in the first place. Over the course of their time in the prison, they were a huge blessing to the others. And these are the words of Rebecca. Every second of every day, I have to trust Jesus with all of my heart and lean on him. I don't understand the circumstances fully, but I trust he will guide me. And then this. There's one thing I want you to remember from this talk this evening. It's this. Maybe it's a phrase you can start using in your own walk with Jesus. This is what Rebecca says. I'm becoming a master of trusting God. And I'm full of joy and peace that God is going to be glorified through my surrendered life. Think about the amount of things we give ourselves to master, to become great at. Rising through the career ladder, being a great friend, being a blessing, whatever it might be. The best sportsman, singer, artist, educator. How about become a master of trusting in God? What a great thing to aspire for. As the three women walked free from this prison, because of action, because of churches in the UK and Ireland and around the world who reached out in advocacy, they were let out of their sentence early. They didn't serve 5 years. They served just less than three because pressure was put on the government. But as they walked free from this prison, prisoners were crying and wailing. And they were released on a Friday. But by the Monday, they were back in prison. This time as guests, discipling the 47 others they'd led to faith whilst they were in Block Juanita. They made a choice in the midst of their suffering to trust Jesus. Just like Bay, just like Rebia, just like our brothers and sisters around the world who are making a choice that despite persecution, they'll trust in God. And so my question for us is this. And the question for you to ask yourself is this. How can you become a master of trusting God, no matter what? Amen.